Amen. I had, there was a little verse from Isaiah that kind of caught my eye this week. And I don't want to spend the whole time there, but I picked up this little magazine that, what's his name? David Hathaway, I believe, from England. He sends out quarterly. He's a man about 90 years old. He's just preaching and going over to Russia and Ukraine and Israel. Seems to be a real good man. But I caught a verse in his little magazine that caught my eye. It's in Isaiah 30, and verse 20 and 21. And I don't know if this applies to anything that we've said so far today. I'm thinking probably of Brother Lee here this morning, and maybe how this might apply to what Madeline has already said. And it says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left." And it was that word that the Lord spoke to me 18 years ago, after Sister Janet passed away, and I was seeking the Lord for a direction as to what I should do. And of course, the word came to me that I have to go on with my life at that time. And it was a time of adversity, of course, because I had only a few months before that the heart attack and everything, and then 2 months later, Sister Janet passed away. And I said, how will I know which way to turn? And this verse came to me. If you turn, you just go on. And if you turn to the right or the left, the word of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit will come to you saying, this is the way. This is the way. You can be sure that the Spirit will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Amen. I don't know if that applies to anybody here or anything that in your present situation. It's an interesting chapter. Probably not everything in that chapter applies to what we're talking about here today. Amen. So, well, praise the Lord. I want to go back to the book of Judges. And last week we talked about Deborah. And she called herself a mother of Israel. And I'm thinking in the very next chapter we begin to see something else, where another woman comes to the front in time of great distress and seems to solve the problem with one act. We don't know who she was, but let's look at a little background here. We have the end of Gideon. The end of the I don't know, I don't want to call it the reign of Gideon, but the judgeship of Gideon. And it says that after Gideon brought the great deliverance from the Midianites, that there was 40 years of peace and security in the land. And, you know, we've always... or at least I have always. By the way, if you go back to 2015, I looked it up. It was 6 years ago we brought those a series of messages on the locusts and the plague of locusts, which is which had nothing to do with the plagues of Egypt, but it was something different that was coming in, a spiritual flood of unclean spirits that was coming into the world at that time. And it was when the plague of Islam was flooding into Europe and flooding into everywhere that just trying to fill the land with that spirit. And it took us over to Gideon, how when the Midianites were camped out in the area against Israel, and when they looked out, it looked like a plague of locusts out there, and I believe it was a spiritual understanding that had come to the people, that there was a spiritual locust. Now, we know that Gideon delivered the people of Israel especially with his 300 company. And you know that Gideon 300 company is still a number that we look to today as the sons of God, the overcomers, the company of overcomers. And if you'll remember, I ended the Gideon story with the great deliverance. However, there's more to Gideon's life. It's sort of like David. We tell the good part about David usually. We tell about, you know, he killed the giant and he did these mighty wonderful things. But we leave out the other side of the man's life. And for some reason, God put all this here. But you know, the good news, even about David, is that the final version of David is what God said. David was a man after God's heart. Amen. David served God for his generation. But as we see a little bit more of Gideon, there was apparently a weak side of Gideon, and it didn't turn out right with some of his children. Let me just read it here in chapter, it's going to be chapter 8 of Judges. And it says, verse 22, "And the men of Israel said to Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." So the people wanted a king. Okay? They wanted a king. And I'll give credit to Gideon. "And Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Amen? We don't want a man to be a king. The Lord will rule over you. So I'm going to give Gideon credit here. He understood the principle here that man was not to be the ruler. We're in the time of judges, okay? Yes, Gideon was a judge. He was a man of wisdom. However, listen to this. "And Gideon said to them, I would desire a request of you." So Gideon should have stopped talking right there. Right there. Let it be. I'm not going to rule over you. But he had this little thing that he wanted, okay? "I have a request of you, that you would give me every man the earring of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." Now, do you know who the Midianites and the Ishmaelites were, by the way? Do you remember who they are? The Ishmaelites, of course, are from Ishmael, which is Abraham's son by Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden. Okay? But do you know that the Midianites were also sons of Abraham? The fourth son of Keturah was Midian. And here they are giving trouble to their cousins again. Okay? Now, I find the interesting thing here, "for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." So, I don't know if the men out there that are listening to this, if you want to have golden earrings and golden chains and this type of thing, you're identifying with the Ishmaelites, brethren. And I know it doesn't apply to anybody that's listening to me today, but there's a lot of young men out there that are giving in to this thing, and I don't want to be identified with an Ishmaelite, because they are not those of the promise. Amen? They are of bondage. Now, I'm thinking, why did it says here, and they answered, we will willingly give them, and they spread a garment and did cast therein every man his earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of the Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. All right. There was a little problem with Gideon here, wasn't there? Gideon did what God asked of him, but we go back to chapter 6 of Judges, and it says here, and he said to them, oh my Lord, this is when the angel first approached Gideon and asked him if he was going to be a mighty man of valor. He told him, he said, thou mighty man of valor. Well, Gideon was not a mighty man of valor when the Lord spoke to him. But how many of you know, brethren, when the Lord speaks to you and calls you a mighty man of valor, it doesn't matter whether you feel like a mighty man of valor or not, the word of the Lord will create that in you. So it was the word of the Lord that made Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon's response in verse 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. So, here's a poor man, Gideon. He says he's the least in his father's house. And now he finds the people want to make him king, so he's no longer the least in his father's house. And not only that, he asks for the gold, and he becomes very rich. Very rich. Yes, Gideon became very rich. And what did he do with all his riches? Now, we're not going to focus on Gideon today. But it says here in verse 30, it says, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Hello? Same problem as David. There is no way that one wife can produce 70 sons. No way. No woman could live that long. It's not possible. He had many wives, it said. And he wasn't satisfied with many wives. You see, Gideon had another problem. He had a lust for money, and he'd had a lust for women. Now, why couldn't we end the story with just that mighty victory over the Midianites, you know, the sounding of the trumpet, the breaking of the earthen vessel, and the great victory? God wrought the victory, and just leave it to that. Why couldn't Gideon had just left this thing be and said, no, I'm not going to be your king, God is going to be your king? But you see, something happened after this. With all those thousands of 7,000 shekels, yeah, 1,700 shekels of gold, Gideon bought a lifestyle that was very different from the lifestyle he was born into and grew up with. So, what's the problem? It says the next verse here, and he had, and his concubine was to Shechem, and she bare him a son whose name was Abimelech. Amen. So Abimelech is going to be a problem. All right, he's not from the wives. I don't know how to define this word concubine. Okay, it's not a wife. The best American English term I can give it is a mistress. What else? She wasn't a legitimate wife. So she's from Shechem. Now, here's the problem. Let's go to chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. Oh, wait a minute. Jerubbaal and Gideon are the same fellow. Why does he have two names? I am unable to figure this out, except I went and looked up these names, and it seems the name Gideon refers to the man as a warrior, as a man of battle. I think literally it means feller. No, not the kind of feller we use in our language today. He's a good feller. No, it means a feller is a man who falls trees. In other words, he knocks the big ones down. A feller of trees. Okay? So he was a mighty man. The name Gideon. Jerubbaal, the word Baal is in it, but Baal doesn't necessarily mean something contrary to God. The word actually means Lord, which could be a good word if it refers to Jehovah, but not a good word if it refers to the other God that the people were worshiping sometimes. It means something to do with conflict with Baal, okay? Anyway, Abimelech, and you know there were several men named Abimelech. I wouldn't name my son Abimelech. I've not found one good Abimelech in the Bible. Remember Abimelech in the days of Abraham? I think there were two of them. Philistine kings that Abraham and Sarah got in trouble with again. So Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. So his mother was from Shechem. What do you know about Shechem? What do you know the history of Shechem in the Bible? Do you remember that Jacob camped at Shechem with his grown sons and his grown or whatever teenage daughter Dinah, wasn't it Diana? And the young son of Hamar, the king of Shechem, and his name was Shechem, and he forced Dinah, and then quote unquote fell in love with her and wanted to marry her, and of course the was it Levi and who was his brother that Levi and oh I forget his name it, Levi's brother anyway. They got into a conspiracy, and they managed to kill all the men of Shechem because of what they'd done to Dinah. So Shechem is not does not have a real good history about it. And when Jacob found out what they did, he couldn't get out of that area fast enough. He had to move immediately, get away from Shechem. So here we have Shechem again. I think it's the same Shechem, because the men of Shechem even made mention of Hamar, the original pagan king, okay? Or the Canaanite king, I should call him. It says, so he went to his mother's brethren and communed with them and with the family of his house of his mother and father, saying, now here's a man with ambition, right? He doesn't just have an ambition for money. He has an ambition to rule. And he's got, the problem is he's got 70 other brothers, okay? And so apparently these fellows that wanted to be king had the belief that they had to get rid of all their brothers in order to hold their position. And I'm wondering, you know, you remember as we see how Solomon finally eventually dealt with that one brother that wanted to be king in his stead, let him go for a while, but when he came and wanted the Shunammite, he said, that's it, that's the end. How did David deal with his brothers? He made them all generals and lieutenants and colonels and whatever in his army. So, okay, so here's a man, he says, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70, that's 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. So he's appealing, He's appealing to the natural thing. He's appealing to the old tribal thing. I'm your tribe. I'm your bone and flesh. More so than the other 70 half-brothers. Okay? And his mother's brethren spake to him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver. All right, they're giving him money out of the house of Baal Berith. All right, now they had, this is not Jehovah. This is a pagan god again. This is one of those Baals. They had a house of Baal in Shechem. Okay? And, let's see, 70 pieces of silver. All right? There were 70 sons of brothers. There were 70 brothers, and there were 70 pieces of silver. Okay? What is he going to do with 70 pieces of silver? He hired vain and light persons to follow him. What do we mean by vain and light persons? Worthless, reckless sons of Belial, evil men, murderers, thugs, thieves, crooks, crooked men, men of no good, men of no account. You can find them anywhere. You can find them in any city. And he found them in Shechem. Worthless men, pay them, they'll do anything for you. In other words, 70 pieces of silver, hired these men, he's got, look, I've got 70 brothers I need to put a contract on, I need to kill them all. So he hired a gang of thugs, and what did he do? It says, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah, which is a different place, a different village, a different city, and he slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet that Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So I have always been telling everybody that Saul was the first king of Israel. It seems I was wrong. For a three-year period, there was another man who was king, and his name was Abimelech. Now, he was not a king that was ordained by God, as we could say that Saul was. Even though Saul was not God's first choice, this man had nothing to do with God being involved in any manner. So, this man, Jotham, now, he was the youngest son, and he escaped. He escaped the slaughter. Okay? Now, here's a very interesting little parable. How many of you knew that there was a parable in the Old Testament? Did you know that? Have you ever read this parable? Have you ever wondered what is this parable all about? I remember reading it a long time ago, and somehow I didn't get the real context of what it was all about. I got the story about the trees going out to appoint a king. But I think I missed the last part of what Jotham was really talking about, that it really applied to what Abimelech was trying to do here. So let's look at the parable, first of all, and see. What happened here is that when it was told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken to me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." You know, men must have had a pretty good voice back in those days, because he had to stay far enough away from these men that they couldn't catch him and kill him. And he had to have a means where he could project his voice down into where they would hear. They would know what he was saying, and yet he had to have the ability to flee and get away before they could do anything about it. All right? There was no electronic means of sending his voice into the people of Shechem. So he says, hearken to me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to appoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign thou over us. Would the olive tree want to be king? And the olive tree said to them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go and be promoted over the trees? In other words, the olive tree was saying, I have a calling of God. I was born to produce olive oil and olive fruit. Why should I give that up so I can be a king? I'm happy with what God has made me to do. In other words, I'm in my place, I know my place, I love my place, I'm fulfilling God in my place. So would a man want to do something else? Would he want to be the president? Would he want to be a world ruler of some sort? No, I'm in my place. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm doing what God has appointed me to do. Now, if God appointed me to be king, that's what I would be. But he didn't. So the olive tree said, no, no thanks. So then the trees went to the fig tree. Come now and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees, in other words, the fig tree said, no, thank you. I like what I'm doing. I'm a fruitful fellow, okay? And by the way, we are trees of righteousness. The sons of God. Isn't that what David said? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Amen? Then said the trees to the vine, come thou and reign over us. Now the vine isn't exactly a tree, but it produces fruit, and it kind of climbs up on trees or whatever it's given the opportunity to climb on. And the vine said to them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and men, and go to be promoted over the trees? So anyway, a third offer. And he said, no, thank you. Now, so the trees said to the bramble, come thou and reign over. Can you tell me in your words, what is a bramble? Rita said it's a weed. Well, the bramble produces something, okay? It produces little berries, prickly stem. Even when you go to pick the berry, you have to be very careful or you're going to get your hand full of prickles. Amen? And basically, it's the kind of thing you don't want growing in your garden. You don't want it among your vegetables. You have to pull it out. You have to destroy it. It's a, what would we say of the bramble? It is a direct result of the curse in the Garden of Eden. Isn't this what God said to Adam and Eve after they had sinned? He said, thorns and briars will come up from the ground, from the earth. And you're going to have to fight the thorns and the briars and the brambles. They're going to be contrary to you. Everything you try to do, they're going to be in your way and hindering you. You're going to waste a lot of time trying to get rid of them. Okay? So the bramble, which has almost no worth at all. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth ye appoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. Hello? The bramble doesn't have any shadow. It only grows close to the ground. It is lowly. It has nothing that is high. And he is telling the other trees to come and get underneath me. He's calling them all down to a lower level. I'm at a lower level, but if you want me to be your king, you have to come lower than me and get under my shadow. Amen? And if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Oh, now he's bringing in the cedars. We're going to burn them up. Why? Because they won't come down. They won't come down under my shadow, so I'm going to curse them with fire. Burn them up. You see, this is the mindset of a dictator, of a self-appointed dictator, and he's going to rule over a banana republic or whatever he can get his hands on. Listen, brethren, there are countries that are full of men like this. Yes, you go down in South America, you find men like this. You go down in Africa, you find men like this. You go over in the Mideast, you find men like this. And I believe there was a time when you found men like this all over Europe. Yes, amen. Well, they have no other purpose than an ambition to rule over other men. What does this say of the house of God? Are there not brambles that have risen up and called other men, come down underneath me? So we see the spirit of Abimelech here. Amen? Now therefore, if ye have come truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dwelt well with Zerubbabel, that's Gideon. Amen? Now this is... What are you going to do with the name of Gideon? With this illegitimate son. Amen? And his house. And have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands. For my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. If ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, upon one stone. My goodness, that must have been a bloody thing that they did. Took them out to a stone, and shed their blood. And have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant, the king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. Now this is the prophecy now. Listen, this Jotham is giving a prophetic curse. It's a prophecy, but you're going to see this thing fulfilled in here. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem, and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem, and from the house of Milo, and devour Abimelech. So he's saying, if you've done wrong, this is what's going to happen. If you've done the right thing, fine. You'll have a blessing. But I'm saying it's not right. I'm saying you've done wrong, and there's going to be conflict between the men of Shechem and the men of Abimelech. It says, and then Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. You know, I wonder how many times men have failed to bring such a word in the history of mankind. When evil dictators, when evil men, when the Babylon church was persecuting and killing the saints of God, I'll never forget The man, what was his name? It's in the book, the Martyrs. Martyr's Mirror. It's in Martyr's Mirror. And I'm trying to think of the man's name. Oh my goodness, what's wrong with my memory? Leonard Cheeser was his name. It was in the 1500s, I believe it was, and I believe it was happening in Holland. And the officials had got a hold of this man. He had turned away from the Roman Catholic Church. He had turned away, and he had gotten himself baptized again, became an Anabaptist. Anabaptist means again baptizers. And they had arrested him, put him on a cart. He was tied up. Had his feet tied, and he was on his way to his execution. And I forget the title, Lord somebody, one of the town mayor, the town executioner, whoever was the official, was riding on a horse next to his cart. And Leonard reached over the edge of the cart and he picked a flower. And he brought the flower up and he put the flower on his shirt. And he said to them, he said, "If you have done right in condemning me to death, all is well. But if you have not done right," he said, "then your flames will never be able to consume my body." Now, I'm wondering if he couldn't have gone ahead and said one more thing, that you won't be able to kill my body. But that's all he said. He said, "If you have done wrong, you will not be able to destroy my body with fire." So they took him to the post in the village square. They bound him up and they set a great pile of fire around him. Well, the fire burned out, and the man died. He died probably from the smoke and all that. But it did not touch his body. His body was just as good as when he was alive. So they built another great pile of fire, and it did not burn him. And they did it again. And finally, they went and they said, "We've got to do something." So they cut him into small pieces, and they threw the pieces in the water. You know, Holland is right there on the edge of the water. They threw the pieces in the water. The only way they could get rid of him. I'm thinking, what if this man... See, brethren, I believe we have more power in our word than we know. We're letting the devil get away with things that he ought not get away with. We're letting the people of sexual perversion and abomination get away with coming to prominence in our land. I mean, I'm not saying we should go out and make a parade against gay pride parade. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, they're coming out of their closet. They're publishing their articles in their official journals now. They're declaring that this is Pride Month. You know what they mean. Why are we not fighting this spiritually? This little son, I don't know how old he was, I'll call him this little son of Gideon, he got up there on a hill and he proclaimed to all of Shechem, "You guys are murderers. You've appointed a man who is the chief of murderers." And he said, "I am proclaiming, I am prophesying, I'm really telling you that you've done the wrong thing. Well, if you've done the right thing, okay, it's going to work out. But if not, fire is going to come and it's going to consume the both of you. The both of you. The thugs that helped him, amen, the criminals that strengthened his hand, as well as the evil man. You know, an evil man cannot carry out his business without other people strengthening him and helping him. A wicked dictator. Stalin could never have done what he did without other people helping him. Hitler could never have done it alone. There were other evil men that had to help him do it. The devil cannot carry out his business without men helping him. Hallelujah. He's going to have to be brought to an end. Brethren, it's going to have to be by the sons of God. But you know what? There's going to be mothers of Israel that are going to be involved in the end of this thing as well. We're going to see this. So, what happened? What happened after this? It says he reigned for 3 years. Everything looked nice for 3 years. You see, we get impatient sometimes. We forget that the word of the Lord has gone forth. And sometimes the word of the Lord is going to take a little time to accomplish the thing that it was sent out to do. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. In other words, give God a little time sometimes to work it out. We hear the word about, you know, we hear about miracles. Amen? But you know what? There's gifts of miracles and there's gifts of healing. And the miracle thing is the thing that happens just like that, instantly. Quickly it happens. But there's a process of the working of God that also takes place. Brethren, we're praying for our family, we're praying for our wives, our husbands, we're praying for our children, amen. And we need to press in and continue to believe the thing. I'm not trying to be a Hagin or Copeland here today or anything like that, but I still believe that the principle of faith is still true, no matter what these others have done to this thing. They've tried to make another doctrine out of it, but it's still a true word. Faith is still faith, brethren. Amen? If you've got the... See, what men have done is they've tried to take this thing of faith and tried to say, well, you can make yourself filthy rich. You can make yourself very powerful. You can win great elections. You can be governor. You can be mayor. You can be this. Well, maybe you can, but maybe it isn't God's will. What I'm saying is, let us fight the enemy by faith, because we know it's the will of God to defeat the works of darkness. God is not changing on that. Hallelujah. Okay, so, in verse 23 it says, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Then God sent a spirit of ill will. Hello. Do you see how God works? Now, why didn't God just send a bolt of lightning and kill Abimelech immediately? Why didn't he send an earthquake and shake the whole city of Shechem and have all the rocks in the wall fall on everybody in Shechem? Are we beginning to understand the ways of God? He sent an evil spirit, an ill will. He sent a spirit where the men began to mistrust one another. Where the men begin to say, boy, I don't know if this is working out real good. Now, listen, brethren, we cannot let such a spirit come into the house of God between us. This old spirit would love to come between the husband and wife. Oh, it would love to come between the children and the parents. Bring a spirit of ill will. Loose. We rebuke that spirit now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That spirit will not cause my wife to begin to mistrust the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Your wife, your children, your husband. Hallelujah. So, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech. What does innocent blood cry out before God? What did the blood of Abel cry out for? Amen. The blood of Abel was crying for vengeance, for retribution. Amen. But you see, the blood of Jesus cries better things than that of Abel. Jesus was a sacrifice who gave voluntarily his life that we might have life. But still, the innocent blood cries out. The souls that are under the altar, even in heaven today, under the golden altar, the souls of martyrs are still crying out to God and saying, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, until we see the kingdom come? How long until the enemies be put down?" And we become impatient with God. We say, "God, it's taking too long. How many thousand years, how many hundred years do we have to wait until we can see the darkness put into the abyss?" Hallelujah. And the Lord tells them to be patient until the rest of their martyrs have been added. Hallelujah. All right, so the men of Shechem, I'll just try to tell the story here a little bit. It says they sent liars in wait. This means that men who were laying in ambush, and they robbed everybody that came along. So you wouldn't want to have visited Shechem in those days, because the men of Shechem became thieves and robbers. And well, what do you expect? They cooperated with Abimelech in killing the 70 brothers. Why would they not be thieves and robbers and killing everybody that came along? So it says, here's a man named Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren, and they went over to Shechem, and they trusted him. And he said, "Well, I'll help you fight against Abimelech." So they went out, they had a big party, they drank, and they cursed Abimelech. And then Gael began to get bold and bragging. And he said, "Well, who is this Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamar?" Here's Hamar, the father of Shechem. "For why should we serve him?" So they're going way back to their Canaanite origin of Shechem. This is that old Hamar, the father of the man that raped Dinah. Okay? "And why would God this people were under my hand?" Oh, here's a man with ambition now. "Oh, if only the people were under my hand." Isn't this what Absalom said? "Oh, if only I were the king. Oh, I would take care of your problems. I would give you justice. I would give you everything that you come to the court for. Come to the small claims court. I'll be in your favor. I'll go against all these rich men that are trying to oppress you. See, you're a victim, and I'm your guy. And, you know, I appeal to all these poor victims. Everybody's a victim here, see?" "So if only you were under my hand, I would remove Abimelech." And so they said, "Yeah, sure, go for it. Get out there and fight him." So he sent messengers to Abimelech. And behold, Gael, the son of Ebed, his brethren, came to Shechem. And behold, they fortify the city against thee. All right, so we're going to have a fight now. So Abimelech apparently was a little better organizer of battle, because he ended up defeating this fellow Gael. And then the mayor of what was it? The mayor of Shechem, somewhere along the line, he says to Gaal, "Well, where's your? Oh, here it is, verse 38." And then said Zebul unto him, "Where is now thy mouth?" In other words, where's your big mouth that you were bragging about what you were going to do to Abimelech? So it wasn't looking so good for him now. So Gaal went out with his men of Shechem, and they fought with Abimelech. See, now what you've got is the men of Shechem fighting against Abimelech. And Abimelech has got another army working with him. So Abimelech chased him, he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. So now Shechem turned against this other fellow. See, they're wishy-washy, they go back and forth. It sounds like a spirit of ill will working everywhere, doesn't it? Nobody trusts anybody here anymore. Okay? So they went out in the field again and told Abimelech. So now Abimelech, I'll just kind of try to summarize it here. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entering of the gate of the city, and the two other companies ran upon all the people that were in the fields, and they slew them. So Abimelech had another slaughter. He killed a lot of people here. He slew the people therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. In other words, he's trying to prevent anything from ever happening again in this city. So when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that they entered into a hold in the house of the god Berith. Well, this god Berith isn't going to protect them either, because he's not the tower of the Lord. So Shechem is now going into a tower to try to save them from Abimelech. So Abimelech goes to the tower of Shechem, where everybody's gathered. By the way, when Rita and I were in Ireland, I wish I could put the picture up. We saw one of these towers. Have any of you ever seen any of these? It's an ancient stone tower. It was very interesting. I mean, I took pictures of it. Somewhere in my computer, I've got the picture of this tower in Ireland. I don't know, who were the people that attacked Ireland in the old days? Maybe even before the Dark Ages. What the people of the Norwegians, what were they called? The Vikings and the Saxons. You've heard the term Anglo-Saxon. Well, the Anglos and the Saxons were not always the best of friends. I think the Saxons were from northern Germany, and they'd go out and they'd attack all these northern places, and then the Vikings would go out, and you know, you've heard of Hagar the Horrible, you know, in the comic books. He's a Viking, you know. And they were always attacking and plundering and stealing. And the people of Ireland, apparently these raiders came to Ireland. We saw this tower, and it was, how big around was this tower, would you say, Rita? 30 feet? It was like a big round thing, and it went way up high. And there was no way, there was an entrance on something that hung out, a kind of a hole that you could crawl up in, but you had to have a tall ladder to get in there. And the people would go up in this tower. Apparently they actually used it in the old days. The people, you could probably get a couple hundred people up into this thing. Pretty crowded for a while. And you didn't hope to live there for very long. But until the enemy got tired and would run away and say, well, no, you know, we're never going to get these people. They've got a strong tower. They can't. David must have known something about a strong tower. Didn't he say, how did he say it? What was the word? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they are saved. Remember that song? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Amen. So there were these towers in the Mideast, in the land of Canaan, Israel, whatever you want to call it. They had their strong towers as well. And it was sort of a refuge of escape when the enemy was beating hard against you. Well, the people of Shechem went up into this tower, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech got him up to Mount Zalmon. He and all the people were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder, and said to the people that were with him, "What you've seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So they're out in the woods cutting pieces of trees, cutting wood, and they're going to carry it up to the tower. Okay? And the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them on the hold, amen, and set fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. It was a pretty big tower. So he killed 1,000 men of Shechem. Now, what was the prophecy again that this young man, I'll call him a young man, gave? He said, "But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem." It's literally what happened. "And the house of Milo, and let fire come out of the men of Shechem from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech." All right, well, the first part of that has been fulfilled. The fire came to the tower of Shechem and devoured them. But nothing has happened yet to Abimelech. Now, we have to consider that fire is not just natural fire. There's a spiritual fire also that can destroy the man. All right? It says, okay, "And now went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it." So Abimelech is on a roll here. He's taking one after another. "But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it up and got up into the top of the tower." Now, I don't know what kind of resources they stored in this tower. They must have kept food. They must have kept a lot of other things. They must have kept a means of oil for lamps and this type of thing. It says, "And Abimelech came to the tower." This is verse 52 of chapter 9. "Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire." Hallelujah. So he thought, well, this worked pretty good over in Shechem. I think it's a great idea. It's going to work here too. So bring your wood, pile it up against the tower, and even though it's made of stone, we can smoke these people out. We can make this thing so hot, like an oven, and we're going to kill them all. Just make it their tomb. So he went hard against the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Now, like I said, I remember seeing this tower in Ireland. This was in South Ireland, by the way. And we saw that you could, from above, there were places you could look out. It was too high for a man to climb, and they kept the trap door, we'll call it a trap door, they kept the trap door shut. Nobody could get into that trap door. But I can see how you could burn this thing and heat it up with enough heat and fire to really smolder the people that were in there. It says, "A certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull." Well, hello. Now, wait a minute. I read this in another version, this wasn't a piece of a broken millstone. What she took was the upper millstone of a grinding mill. They had some heavy things up into this tower. This woman, come on, Brandon, do you know what these millstones look like? Have you ever seen these ancient millstones? Have any of you? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever seen them. If you have any idea how big these things are. These are massive pieces of stone. They are meant to grind the wheat. They're flat on one side, and they're meant to roll. I mean, Samson was sentenced. There was a big one where Samson was taken captive in, what was it, Gath, I believe it was. And Samson, you know, ordinarily you would use an ox to push this thing around and around and around in a circle, and then you'd put the grain down, and this thing would crush the grain. It would round and round and round. It would eventually pulverize it. Women in some lands, in some countries, they have a little mortise and pestle, and they can do the same thing. You know, it's a mortise and pestle is ordinarily a pharmacy thing for grinding up medicine and you know, making it a powder. But you can do the same thing with grain. But you can do it much quicker with a big millstone. So I don't know. The millstones that I have seen, they look to me like they weigh at least 200 pounds, the small ones. So I'm asking myself, where were the men of this tower? What were the men doing while Abimelech was attacking their tower? They must have heard what he did to Shechem, how he burned all the people in the tower. Where were the men? Who was this woman? Amen. Rita says this woman was the church. Amen. Hallelujah. Brethren, the church is going to have to rise up against the spirit of Abimelech. Amen. Against the spirit of Satan. Rita has just added that word to it. Against Satan. Hallelujah. What are we going to do to Satan? Crush his head. I mean, come on. What did God say to Eve in the garden? He will bite your heel, but you will crush his head. Your seed will crush his head. The serpent's head. Amen? Abimelech is playing the part of the serpent. He's had his cohorts who have agreed with him to put him in power. He's betrayed them. He'll betray you. Yes, Satan will betray you when he's finished with you. After you've helped him achieve what he wants, he'll turn on you. He cares nothing for you. He cares nothing for any man. Oh, he'll give you rewards. He'll give you pleasure. He'll give you alcohol, he'll give you sex, he'll give you, oh, anything you want, lots of food, lots of riches, lots of power, makes all kinds of promises. Soon as he's got it, he'll turn against you just like that. He has no use for you, except to use you. Amen. So, the woman threw, this wasn't a broken piece, it was the upper millstone that she picked up in her hand, carried it to the window, and threw it down on Abimelech. This had to be a strong woman. Amen? My goodness. In the natural, I might be able to pick one of these things up. Maybe when I was 20 years old. Yes, I remember one time I picked up a 200-pound barbell and put it over my head. Can you believe that? It was a foolish thing to do, but I did it. Amen. And, you know, Rita would never be able to pick up, even to pick it up off the ground. What are these car engines weigh? I see these men pick up these car engines sometimes, but they have to have a lot of help. They have chains and things like that, you know, to pick them up. This is a strong woman. This is a strong woman. This is a wise woman. This is a woman, you know, I was thinking the other night, this woman had to be in the right place at the right time. There had to be a time. Why was there not a woman like that in the other tower? Because the other tower was Shechem. They were the people who were in agreement with Abimelech. But this tower, no. These people, no, they were against what was happening over there. And Abimelech knew that they were not in agreement with him. And he said, I'm just going to wipe them out. I'm going to get rid of them. I won't have these people standing in my way. I intend to be king for more than 3 years. You know, 3 years is all he got. It's all he got. Amen? So it says here, then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men may not say unto me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. Well, the man apparently did not die immediately, but he knew he was done. I cannot imagine that you would even remain conscious with a smashed skull. But he had enough of life in him to say, I don't want it said in history that a woman killed me. He knew. The man knew. He saw that woman up there. He saw the millstone coming from her hands. He knew what happened. The devil knew the woman is going to kill him. And when it's done, he's going to know. You know what? It's not just the woman, it's the man-child born of the woman that's going to finish the job. Yes, there was a man down below that finished the job. Hallelujah. The woman started the job and the man-child finished the job. Well, it says, and when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus, God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren, and all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render unto their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. Hallelujah. The son of Jerubbabel. So, let me just bring you one more witness to this, lest you think it's just a little tale that's told in the book of Judges. Do you know that what this woman did is also mentioned in 2 Samuel? Let me go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. She has another witness. I'm going to call her a mother of Israel, although she didn't use the term. But I'm going to give her that title. And I wish I knew her name. And someday, I plan to meet that woman. And I'm going to say to her, you are a picture of the church. You killed the devil. Chapter 11, verse 21. And this is the this is Joab now. Maybe we'll get to that the next time. It says, this is when Joab was describing to David the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. So Joab apparently Joab didn't really know everything that was going on with David's plan to kill Uriah. And so he sent word back to Uriah. It says, it came to pass when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah to the place, okay? And Uriah the Hittite died. Okay, verse 18. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, well, thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king. And if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so near or nigh unto the city, when ye did fight, knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, Jerubbaal calls him, did not the woman cast a piece of the millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye near to the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So they knew the story. They knew the history in the days of David. They knew what this woman did to Abimelech. This was part of their history. And Joab is trying to use that as kind of an excuse for losing Uriah. Amen. Well, I think we've gone far enough today. Another picture of a mother of Israel that brought an end to a wicked man, a type of Satan. I'd love to hear from you. God bless you.